Can you believe school's starting in a few days? Holy mackerel. This thing is not going to stay. All the school supplies are out in the stores, right next to the Halloween supplies, right next to the Thanksgiving supplies, right next to the Christmas stuff, all there, all ready to go. And I know going back to school is probably bad news for some, good news for others. Kids a little down, maybe, I don't know, maybe they're excited. I know moms are singing and whistling around the house. Well, we're going to have a little lesson today, too. Theology lesson. It's the Theology 101 today. It's theology taught by Paul, Apostle Paul. And we're going to be looking at Romans from chapter 1 through chapter 8, basically. I want to talk to you about some good news today. It's a theology of good news. Did you hear about the lawyer who told his client, "I got some good news for you and I got some bad news for you"? Client said, "Well, give me the bad news first." Lawyer said, "Okay, well, the bad news is the DNA tests are back and your blood is shown to be all over that crime scene." And the client was like, "Oh, no. I'm done. I'm ruined. Wait, what's the good news?" And the lawyer said, "The good news is your cholesterol is down to 130. We hear a lot of bad news, don't we? I mean, sometimes it seems like that's all we hear is bad news. And it gets worse and worse. And you hear so much bad news that you'd almost think like there's no good news. But there is good news. Maybe there's more good news than you think. Maybe there's even more good news than there is bad news. Jesus said that when we believe in him, from our heart would come good stuff, good news that we could share with others. Here's how Jesus said it. It's in John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39. He said, "Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart." And when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to anyone, to everyone who believes in him. Rivers of living water, good news. That's what gospel means. Gospel means good news, or good tidings, or a good message. And in the gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they tell this impressive story of the good news about Jesus Christ. And Paul, who, by the way, wrote most of the New Testament, and we're going to look at these letters that Paul wrote, and today we're starting with Romans. And Paul is this very gifted thinker, this very gifted writer, and he became a devoted follower of Jesus. And he took this good news that he was hearing, and he put it into this theology that we're going to look at today. He took the good news and the fact of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and he thinks through the implications of that. And that's what he's kind of sharing in this letter to a church in Rome. He's writing this letter to a church in Rome. We call it the Book of Romans, but it's really a letter that he's writing to them where he teaches them this theology. And actually, in the first 11 chapters, it's all these doctrines and theology that he's teaching. And then the last five chapters, he gets a little bit more practical, and he says, now that I've taught you these things, how should you then live based on these things that I've taught you? So the last five chapters, he goes into more of a practical way of living. But I would encourage you to read the book of Romans. We're not going to go through the whole book today, as I said, but you should go back and read that and think about how Paul is putting into words what we believe. So Paul writes this letter to the church in Rome. Rome at that time is the center of the Roman Empire. And he writes this letter because he wasn't able to get to Rome. Now the bad news was he couldn't get to Rome. The good news was he couldn't get to Rome. Because he couldn't get to Rome, he wrote this letter. That wasn't so good for the Christians in Rome, but that worked out really well for us. Because we wouldn't have this information written out for us if he wasn't able to get to Rome. This thing is giving me fits. All right. And when he wrote it, he was just writing a letter to this church in Rome. He didn't really think about anyone else seeing it. No one of importance saw it. No one of importance in the Roman Empire saw it. But since then, many, many, many people have been able to read this. People from all walks of life have been able to read this. And that's good for us that he was able to write this letter. So the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, it happens in a remote part of the world, hardly noticed by anyone, but it was changing the world. And Paul sees this. Wow, this is changing the world. How is this happening? Well, that's what stimulates Paul into his thinking and forming this theology, and he's going to write about it. And so Paul brings this good news about Christ, that in Christ sin is forgiven, and that in Christ selfishness can be overcome, and that in Christ guilt can be removed, and that in Christ anxiety can be alleviated, that in Christ people can have hope and eternal life. Paul states the direction that he's going to go with this letter right in the very beginning, in the first seven verses of Romans. He explains to us where he's going. So let's look at Paul's preface, if you would, to what he's going to share with us. It starts in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. He said, "This letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus." He's going to use that word a lot, that word slave. Well, you'll see as we go through this, he's purposely using that word, servant, slave. He's a slave of Jesus Christ, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news. God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The good news is about Jesus, the Son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line. God comes as a human. The prophets of old said that when the Messiah comes, he would be from the line of David. And so Paul's pointing that out here, that as to his human life, he was born King David's family line. But it says, in his, he was shown to be the Son of God, that he was human, but yet he was God. He was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and the authority as apostles to tell Gentiles are non-Jew, anyone who's not Jewish, to tell the Gentiles everywhere that what God has done for them so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. And you are included among those Gentiles who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. I am writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be his own holy people. Holy means something that's set aside as something special, you know, it's set aside for God. So he wants you to be a people set apart for God, a holy people. May God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Next, Paul's going to go into detail about what he just said. He kind of gave you a summary of where he's going, and now he's going to go into the detail. What is this good news he wants to share? What has God done for us in Jesus Christ? What is it that Paul wants us to believe? We pick up Paul's thoughts in Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 22, where he kind of gives his first theological point, which is that we are right with God by grace through faith in Jesus. The doctrine of salvation is what he's going to talk about first. So let's look at that from Romans chapter 3. Here's what Paul says. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, period. My emphasis. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved by us kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. God declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. So, can we boast then that we've done anything to be acceptable to God? No. Because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law, it is based on faith. And so we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. That is indeed very, very, very good news. Anyone and everyone can be right with God not by trying to do everything right, but by believing in Jesus. We call that faith. Everyone has sinned. God has this very high standard, and we can't keep that standard. We all fail to keep that standard. And so all have sinned. We can't live perfect lives. We can't keep all, you know, not only did God give us these commandments that were summed up perhaps in the Ten Commandments, but then the Jews added all other kinds of rules and laws and traditions that had to be kept as well. And it was impossible. It is impossible to live perfect lives, to keep all of the law, to keep all of the commandments, to keep all of the rules, to keep all the traditions. I tried once. I lived that type of religion at one time. I couldn't do it. After a while, I got pretty frustrated. I always felt like God was either very angry at me or very disappointed. No matter what I tried to do, I tried to be good enough and I just couldn't do it. I just couldn't keep it up. And so finally I just gave up. And then around the age of 27, I think I was, I learned something. That God had this undeserved kindness. That's called grace. Another theological term. He forgave my sins, not because of anything I did, but because of what Jesus did for me. Amen. It wasn't a matter of working and trying to get everything right, which I couldn't do. It was a matter of belief, of putting faith in Jesus. So I had nothing to boast about. It was nothing I did. I could never do enough to be acceptable to God, but I've learned that I was right with God by believing in what Jesus did. That's great news. Because we could never keep up. We could never keep from sinning. We could never keep all the regulations and rules of our religion. Or we can never keep all of God's commandments and laws. We just can't do it. You know, there's many people, especially younger people, who today feel that the church is really not necessary. That religion really isn't necessary. They might not even feel like God is not really all that important. Not that they don't believe in God, but I don't know. They just don't see the importance of church, of religion. And I think that religious people are to blame for that. Are they hearing good news from us? Are rivers of living water flowing from us? Are people hearing good things from us? Or are we just feeling like we're always just trying to beat them up? You know, you don't think the right things. You don't do the right things. You're wrong here. You do this. You don't do, you know, we beating them up all the time. They're not hearing good news from us. And then they look at our lives and they say, well, where's the power in your life? It's kind of hypocritical to be telling me all the things I'm doing wrong. I don't see your life looking any better. They feel criticized. And someone once said, and I hope I get this quote right, but it was something like, we are not called to curse the darkness. We're here to light the light, to be a light. Tell people about the good news. Let that flow from us. But Paul tells us that we are made right with God, not by keeping laws and rules, but by belief, by believing in Jesus Christ. Let's pick up what Paul has to say in Romans chapter 4, starting at verse 4. He said, when people work, their wages are not a gift, but something that they've earned. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. David also wrote about this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. And he's talking about Psalm chapter 32, verses 1 and 2, where David writes this. Oh, what a joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. And so the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift. We go into Romans chapter 5, verse 1, where he says, therefore, since we have been made right with God in the sight of God by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. We all sin because we have a sinful nature. We are inclined to sin. That's how we were born. We were born with a sinful nature. I know some of you believe that your child couldn't possibly have a sinful nature because you don't have to teach them what to do right. They just do all the right things all the time. But we have a sinful nature. Adam was created innocent, but he sinned. He went against what God wanted him to do. He lost that innocence, so he could no longer pass on to his children and to all of us, all the offspring that would come from Adam. He couldn't pass on innocent because he lost that innocence. Instead, he passed on to us a sinful nature when his nature changed, when he thought that he could be his own God and decided not to obey God. Take a look at Romans chapter 5. Verse 12. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, and so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Everyone has inherited a sinful nature from Adam, through Adam. A sinful nature inclines us to do sinful things, sinful actions. While we're not responsible for the sinful nature that we inherited, we are responsible for our sinful actions that comes from that sinful nature. And it brings death, not only physical death, not only when Adam sinned did it bring physical death, it also brought spiritual death. Spiritual death meaning a separation from God. Separation from God. And that's what that brought. That's what that sin brought into this world. And because of that sinful nature, we have this inclination towards sin rather than toward God. And so, Adam and Jesus are similar in that their acts affected a lot of people, many people, all people. Take a look at Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 15. They are alike, but there's a great difference. That's what he says here. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of the one man, Adam, brought death to many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this one man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of the one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation to everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and a new life to everyone. Because of this one person's disobedience to God, many became sinners. But because of this one person's obedience to God, many will be made righteous. So, just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All who have faith, remember what faith is, right? Belief, trust, and loyalty. All who believe and trust and are loyal to Jesus can triumph over sin. We must not continue to sin. You know, we say, okay, well, God gives us this grace. He forgives us. So that means I could just sin because God's going to forgive me, right? No. Can't keep on sinning because of God's grace. Just the opposite. We should stop sinning because of what God has done for us, what Jesus has done for us. And so we are not to continue in sin. We're not to continue to obey this old nature that wants to sin now that we belong to Jesus. For we die to that old self. We die, that self, that old self, that old sinful nature has died. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, in a sense, our old self was nailed with him. And when Jesus was raised, so we were raised too, to new life. And now we have new life. And we should be influenced by that new life and obedient to that new life that is in us. And so he goes into his next lesson, Paul does, that we are saved by grace through faith, but that doesn't mean we keep on sinning. Instead, he says, we are to be dead to sin and alive to God. Take a look at Romans chapter 6. Verses 5 to 8, he says, since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves was crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer, there's that word slaves again. We're no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know that we also will live with him. We are set free from the power of sin and its influence in our lives. We are alive now by the Spirit, with the Spirit of Christ that he has put into us. And now we should be under his influence, under his power. And we can have victory over sin when we allow him to be that power in our lives. We have victory over sin. Verses 11 and 14 of chapter 6. So you also should consider yourself to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. That's good news. You are free. Free so that you no longer add evil to the world, but you overcome evil in the world with good. You have new power. You are set free. Free from the power of sin. Free from addictions. You could be free from these things. This is why this is such great news for our world. They're all looking of how to make their lives better and how they could overcome addictions in their lives and all this other, you know, how could they find fulfillment in their life? And we've got an answer for them. They can live a different way. They don't have to live under this power of sin. They can live under the power of God's Spirit. We go on in verses 11 through 14. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. See, that's what you have to stop doing. But God never just tells you what to stop doing. He tells you what to do instead. You can't just try to stop doing. If you have a habit you want to get rid of, you can't just try to stop that habit. You have to replace it with something. And so that's what the Lord tells us all the time. Put off this, put on this. Stop doing this, do this instead. And that's what he's going to tell us here too. He says, stop letting sin control you. Stop using your body for sin. Instead, here's the key. Here's what you need. Here's what you need to do instead. Instead, give yourself completely to God. That's the only way. The only way you're going to overcome the things in your life that are dragging you down, the sinful things in your life that you want to get out of your life, the only way you could do that is that you have to give yourself completely to God. Not just a part of you, not just some of you, not just some of your life and not other parts of your life. Completely yielded, surrendered to God, to Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Or else you're still going to struggle and suffer. That's the key. Let me continue to read from Paul. For you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master. You are no longer under the requirements of the Lord. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Then he says in verses 22, 23, now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves, not to sin. Here he comes with his word again, slaves, right? No longer a slave to sin, but now you're a slave to God. Now you do the things that lead to holiness and results in eternal life. Because without holiness, you'll never see the Lord. That's what it says in Hebrews. So you have to do the life that leads to holiness and will result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift that God wants to give every person is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so when you are tempted, you should say to the devil, what do you think you're doing here? I'm not under your authority anymore. You have no control over me anymore. I have a new master. I was a slave to sin. I'm not a slave to sin anymore. I have a new master. I'm a slave to Jesus Christ. He's my life now. I'm under his grace, his power. Sin doesn't control me anymore. It's not going to control the way I live. God's Spirit is. He's going to control me. But listen, you can only say that to the devil if indeed Jesus is the master of your life. If you don't have that, he's just going to laugh at you when you say, oh, what do you think you're doing? But when he knows that Jesus is your master, he's either going to laugh at you if Jesus is not your master, or he's going to flee from you when he knows that Jesus is. But you've got to surrender completely to the Lord and give him your life completely. He's got to be the boss. You got to give him the keys. Okay, Lord, here you go. You take over. Whatever you say, I'm doing. Let's go into Romans chapter 7. When you were controlled by the old nature, sinful desires were at work within you. And the law aroused those evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds. And it results in death. But now you have been released from the law. We have died to it and are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God, not in the old way by trying to keep laws, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit and serve God, not the old ways. I go into chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. So now there is no condemnation. Now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us. Why? It was weakened by the sinful nature. Moses gave those laws. He said, you keep all these laws, you'll be right with God. He said, we can't. Why couldn't they? Sinful nature. They couldn't keep those laws. And so God did what the law couldn't do. He sent his own son in a body like our bodies, like sinful people. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the requirements of the law would be fully satisfied in us, who no longer follow this infinite nature, but instead follow the Spirit. I no longer belong. But if I belong to Jesus, if I've accepted his sacrifice for my sins, I call him Savior, and if I am utterly, completely dependent and surrendered to him, I call him Lord, then he fills us with his Spirit. He fills us with his Holy Spirit, his life-giving Spirit, and he gives us power over sin. Now, does that mean I can't sin? Impossible for me to sin because now God is controlling my life. Doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean that I can't sin. It doesn't mean that I don't sin. It means that I have power to say no to sin. I don't have to willfully sin. I could change my mind about that. And so the life in the Spirit doesn't rule out the possibility of sin, but it does impart power not to sin. Sin no longer has control over you. The Spirit does. And he gives you the desire to do the right thing and the power to do the right thing. That's what Paul writes about in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. He says, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." But you have to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so the last lesson that he teaches, or the last lesson we're going to look at today anyway, is the Spirit-filled life. It's the doctrine of sanctification. Let me read again from Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 5. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature, they think about all the sinful things they could do. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit, they start to think about the things that's going to please God, the things that will please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control you leads to death, but letting the Spirit control you leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never could obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of the sinful nature can never please God. But you're not controlled by the sinful nature. You're controlled by the Spirit of God, who's living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. In the first seven chapters of Romans, Paul hardly even mentions the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 8, he mentions the Holy Spirit almost 20 times. It's the Holy Spirit who frees us from sin and death. It's the Holy Spirit who changes our nature. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us the ability to overcome the desires of our sinful nature. In other words, there could be no success or progress in your Christian life apart from your utter dependence upon the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that sustains your spiritual life. It's the Holy Spirit that's not an impersonal power, but he's a person, the third member of this triune God, this Trinity. He's equal in every way to God the Father. He's equal to God the Son. He is called Lord. He is called the Spirit of God. He is called the Spirit of the Lord. He is called the Spirit of Yahweh. He is called the Spirit of the Father. He's called the Spirit of the Son. He's called the Spirit of Jesus. He's called the Comforter, your Comforter. He's called the Helper. He's called the Advocate for all believers. The Holy Spirit indwells believers and enables them to resist sin and serve God. Yield your life to him today. Trust him for salvation. Now trust him for sanctification. Because you have a choice. You can live the old way, or you can be controlled by the Spirit of God. Will you fail at times? Yes. At least I do. But listen, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yeah, we're going to fail. God forgives us, and we just start again. We live the exchanged life, all of us for all of God. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? That's good news. That's real good news. It's good news that we need to share with the world that they could be free to live as they ought, but it has to start with you. Let's pray together. As always, take a few moments. Get alone with God in this quiet time that He allows us. And just speak to Him and let Him speak to you about where you're at with Him and where He wants you to be at. Just listen to the Lord and obey Him. If you would please stand with me, and I just want to pray for you before we leave today. We sang a song earlier that said, "Holy fire, burn away my desire for anything that is not of you and is of me, because I want more of you and less of me. Empty me, and fill me with you." Almighty God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to hear from you today. And Lord, you're calling us to something much deeper perhaps than what we've been experiencing. Lord, you've given us your Spirit. You've given us power. Help us to live like we're people that are filled with your Spirit and filled with your power. Help us to show a watching world, Lord, that we are people of good news. People can be changed and can live better lives. They can live holy lives. Oh God, start with us, I pray, and make us a holy people, set apart only for you, slaves of Jesus Christ. You are our Master. You are our Lord. We want to be led by you. We want to be filled and led by you, Lord. And people will see that light, and they'll be drawn to you, God. Lord, speak to us. May we all come to a place, Lord, where we're willing to say, "God, I give you myself. Take over completely in my life." I thank you, Lord, for these wonderful, wonderful people, Lord. I pray your blessing upon their lives. I pray that you would continue to speak to them today and throughout this week. Perhaps the devotion that we gave them in the insert in the bulletin would be something that would be that you would be able to use as they get alone with you during this week. Pray that you bless our fellowship downstairs, how important it is to get together and over refreshments and just have a time to share our lives with each other. But Lord, help us not to get running away and too quickly and not let sink into our lives what we need to do to be closer with you. So bless this people, Lord, and bless our week for your glory. For Jesus, I pray in your name. Amen. Lord, bless you. Have a great, great week.